And if you look around our congregation every once in a while, you see people that excel at what they're doing. Isn't that wonderful? That's great. And some people do it on horses, and some people do it on golf courses, and some people do it by preaching or teaching. But I look around and I see people here who are eminently qualified in lots of ways, and we're proud of all of you. If you look at the paper, if you turn on the television, sometimes I get up in the morning and punch button to see what terrible things happen during the night, wondering from nightfall when I go to sleep what's going to be on the news in the morning. I find that the front page of the paper and the insides of the paper, I find that the television, the radio, I listen to the news on public radio a lot. It's full of one thing, tragedies. Earthquakes in China, whole towns covered up. Mudslides in South America, whole sides covered up. Shootings in this place and that place and something else. Wildfires raging up the coast and mountains of California, burning thousands of homes and businesses. And everywhere you look, it's a world full of tragedy. And you know, you have to wonder what's the worst possible tragedy could be. How much worse could it get than the dude standing there shooting and engineering how far the bullets would go from a hotel window? Are people lighting fires, getting fires, you know, not really meaning to burn the world up, but they do. All these things, everywhere you look, there's a tragedy of human beings going on. But you have to say, well, what then is the ultimate tragedy? Well, it's not your house burning down. Lucille and Glenn, that was hurtful. That was terrible when your house burned up that night. And, you know, you're crying, you're thinking about what's going on. Andy's family came back from Richmond. They had a house, I guess it was the last one out on Curve Road, to tell you the truth, a rock house. Nobody could see it from this end of the river. Nobody could see it from Parrishburg. They came back from Richmond. The house would burn up. That's a tragedy. It is. And you lose things that you can't replace and mementos of life and all those things. And people get debilitating diseases, and that's terrible too. And we look at all the tragedies that are happening in the human sphere this morning. And I have to tell you, maybe even in the animal kingdom, I don't know if you feel like I do, but I feel like it's a tragedy when we decimate some form of life until it becomes extinct. But every once in a while, we see animals that have been here forever becoming extinct because of what we're doing. I think it's a tragedy that the air is polluted like it is. I think it's a tragedy that the water is polluted like it is. I think about when our ancestors first came here. The Native Americans had lived here for hundreds, thousands of years maybe. And the creeks and the rivers were clean enough when we got here from Europe that we could get down on our belly and drink out of the water of the river and never have any repercussions from it because it was clean and good. I think it's a tragedy what we've done. Carrier pigeons were killed just for the sport of it and for their tongues, which went in certain delicacies, and we've wiped them out. The buffalo herds that went across America and covered everything, we wiped them out. When the trains came west, men stood on top of the cars with guns and shot the bison as they came by. Not so much for the need of it like the Native Americans had, but because it was sporting, quote unquote, just to kill, and left them laying where we're not used for anything. That's a tragedy. And you look at the human loss. It's just tragic when we cannot go to school without walking through a metal detector and having a uniformed armed guard standing close by. Churches have armed guards in them on a regular basis nowadays in America. And in the freest, richest, best country that's ever been, we fill it with tragedies of enormous proportions. I think it's tragic when in Hawaii I see that volcano erupt, and sure, it's fascinating to watch, But when a river of molten rock is rolling down through your town and through your house and through your garden and through the trees and burning everything in its way, man, that's a tragic thing happening, isn't it? And we need to pay attention that we live in a world that's filled with tragedy. And if you listen to the scripture I just read, you also understand that there is a spiritual war and a spiritual tragedy going on around us. The prince of the power of the air, Satan and his angels, caught between earth and heaven in the atmosphere of the earth, filling that place with the demon spirits, because he has become king of the world. You know how he did that? When Adam and Eve abdicated the throne. God had given the garden of this world to Adam and Eve, and they sinned and abdicated the throne, and Satan stood ready to take it over. And by the mercy of God, it has not been a complete victory for Satan, has it? And so the writer of Ephesians, who happens to be the Apostle Paul, says, I want you to remember something about yourself. You were aliens and strangers from God. That's sad, isn't it? We use the word alien. It's kind of funny. First time I heard the word alien used, and always was at that time, was about people from outer space coming. Now they use that term for people from another country coming. I don't exactly know about that, but if you go to another country, I remember somebody, well, Brother Mooney had gone to see his daughter and son-in-law in Germany, and he came back, and I said, well, I had a good visit, he said, but I'm glad to be back where I can at least read the signs on the side of the road and know what they're saying. Why couldn't he do that? Because when he was in Germany, he was an alien and a stranger and did not speak their language. And we were aliens and strangers to God. The fact is, this scripture we just read starts out by saying that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you ever talk to people about the Bible and they look at you and go, duh? They have no clue of what you're talking about. They have no clue of their spiritual references. And we say those things to people, and we talk to people and give them the word of God, but they don't know what we're saying because they're not one of us. And they're aliens, they're strangers to the gospel of Christ. And then it says, and they're without Christ, and they are without God in this world. That, my friend, is the ultimate tragedy, that a human being lives and dies in this world without God, that they die without knowing God, they die without the sacrifice of Christ being applied to their heart. And wouldn't you hate to live in a world without God? Wouldn't you hate to be living in this world without knowing Christ as your Savior? You don't have to go to Aboriginal Australia or the jungles of Africa or of the Amazon in South America to find people who are living without God. You can go up any hollow in Giles County and there are homes with families in them who have no recognition of God. They do not know about God. They do not worship. They do not pray. And you say, well, it's right there on the TV for them. Do you think they watch it? Of course they don't. It doesn't interest them. It's right there on the radio. Of course it is, but they don't listen. Well, it's right there on the shelves at Walmart. They can buy Bibles. It's got the whole thing in it. Do you think they notice that shelf when they go by on the way to the magazines? I think not. People are living in this world without Christ and dying without Christ. I can remember Grandma testifying down in the old church when she was able to come, and when the Spirit would fall, I would hear her say how grieved the Spirit of God was for the lost souls of Israel, lost and undone. That was the expression. Lost and undone without God and going to hell. What a sad thing to people to live in the world and not know Christ, not have recognition of Christ, not have Him guiding Now, you say, well, if you're a Christian, you'll never sin. Well, that's not true. But I can tell you, if you're a Christian and do sin, because you are a child of God, you're going to get a whipping. You're going to get chastised by the Holy Spirit. And He chastises you for one reason, because He loves you, because He counts you as His. If God, out of all the things He's doing in the universe, takes time to talk to you, to whip you, to give you a swat of heavenly justice so that you get back in line. And all of us have had to be brought back to the reality of living with God. The ultimate tragedy is to live and to die without God in this world, lost. That's a term that preachers don't like to use anymore like they used to. But lost, my friend, is what people are without God. And all men without Christ and without God are lost human beings. Jesus told stories in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And you need to read them. He told about a woman who had 10 coins. Actually, those were like a headband that were attached to a scarf or something that she had on her head. And they were part of her dowry. They were part of what she got when she was married. And you see this one coin drop from her headband to the floor. And the floor is full of cracks and holes. And it's not clean like your floors are today. It's not slick like your floors are today. And suddenly the coin is gone. Her heart stops. She can't bear to lose it. So she begins to search the house. Because to her, this is a tragedy that the coin has been lost. And so they begin to search the house. She lights lamps and hangs them up so that they can see. And she gets the broom and she begins to sweep the floor. And she begins to search in all the crannies and nooks and places in the corners. And ultimately, she comes up with the lost coin. And she begins to rejoice and she begins to dance. And she's happy because this coin that was lost has been found. And then he told the story in the same chapter about a shepherd who had sheep. He had 100 sheep. They were wonderful. But one of them wandered away. You see, the thief didn't steal it. The lion didn't kill it. But the sheep, and we are the sheep of his pasture, the sheep wandered away from the shepherd. Let me tell you, there is a danger, there is a great danger in not being a part of the flock, not staying close to the shepherd. And he tells the story, and the sheep, you say, why would the sheep leave the shepherd? It don't mean to. It gets its eye on the food that's on the ground, and it begins to eat and nibble and eat. And the food leads it outside the flock and outside the fold. And first thing you know, the little sheep looks up, and there's no shepherd, and there's no sheep, and he's lost and undone, and he's down over the hill, and the woods is full of lions and bears and things that will come out and get him, and thieves that will steal him, and he doesn't know what to do, and he's standing down there crying and bellyaching about being out there and being lost, even though it's his fault. But when the shepherd looks at the sheep and he sees there are 99 and not 100, he says, where is this other sheep? And he loves this sheep so much that he leaves the 99 in the wilderness, not safely in the fold like the old hymn says, but in the wilderness he leaves them. And he goes over the hill with his rod and staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, the 23rd Psalm says. And he reaches with that crook and he sees that little sheep down in there lost. And he reaches down and puts that crook under him and lifts him up and puts him in his arms. My favorite picture of Jesus is the one that appears up here with Jesus carrying a lamb in his arms and all the sheep nuzzling around him and touching him. Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, reaches down with the crook of his shepherd's rod, pulls that sheep up out of the hole, puts it on his shoulders and goes home dancing and rejoicing and praising God for the good fortune he has had to save the sheep. And Jesus immediately immediately makes known to the world that this sheep is the lost man or woman, and this shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's two things that have been lost and two things that have been found. And there's one more, and it's the saddest of all. It's the son. The great man, the good man of the house, the wealthy man, has more than enough. And he has two sons. One's an older, and he's out working and taking care of the sheep and all the things that they do in those days. But then there's this other guy, and he is impatient. He is bored with being at home. He is disgusted with having to live by daddy's rules and go by what daddy says. And so he comes to his father and he demands his part of the estate. He demands the money, the assets, whatever they are, from the estate that would be his if his father were dying. And the father hands him what he asked for. You know the rest of the story. The older brother's careful to be sure we get the details. The scripture actually says nothing about him living with harlots or having a debauchery party and drinking up everything he had. It says nothing about that, really. But the older brother is careful to tell it. The older brother is careful to point his accusing finger at little brother. We call him the prodigal son. He went away and he got into a far country where he didn't have to see daddy. He didn't have to see daddy's rules. He didn't have to listen to his regulations. He got into a far country and did live it up with prostitutes and with drinking buddies. And he drank up everything he had. He wasted every dime that his father had given. He threw away every opportunity that his father had given him. And what did he do? He wound up with nothing. And guess what his friends out there in the world did? He don't have any money. They're not interested in him anymore. They don't care about him. They cared about the parties he had. They don't care about him. They care about the booze he bought. They don't care about him. They care about the prostitutes he paid for. But when he doesn't have money and he doesn't have assets, they don't care anything about him anymore. He finds himself nearly naked, deserted, and hungry with nothing to eat. And he finally takes a job, of all things for a Jew to do. He takes a job taking care of the pigs. He goes to the swine herd and he lives with the pigs and he takes care of the pigs. There's no way you can do that and smell good. There's no way you can do that and stay clean. It is not a clean job taking care of pigs, because pigs like to waller in their own filth. They like to waller in what they're doing and what's going on. And he's down there with the pigs eating the pig feed. Now, you really got to be down on your luck to eat the slop from the table and the red dog from the sack, don't you? And this guy is down there and he's doing all of this mischief to himself and to his father's good teachings. But there's something inside of him. He remembers his father's house. He remembers how good it was. And he says to himself, you know, you need to talk to yourself every once in a while. Somebody said, you're crazy. No, you need to talk to yourself. Yourself very often needs a good talking to. And you need to do it. You need to give yourself a good talking to sometime. And this boy begins to talk to himself and he said, my father's house is not like this pig pen I'm in. My father has servants and his servants have plenty to eat. His servants have plenty to wear. His servants have houses to live in. His servants are so much better than I am. I'm going home to my daddy. I'm going to tell him I have sinned against God and against him. And I'm going to ask him if he'll take me in and let me just be one of his hired servants. So the old boy takes off, leaves the hog pen behind. He has to look horrid. He has to smell horrid. He has to be horrid. And as he goes home, he's thinking of all the things I'm going to say. He's thinking of how I'm going to repent and how I'm going to tell daddy I'll work for him and how I'm going to tell him I'm sorry. And yet what we find out is when he's a great way off from the father's house, the father has been looking down that road every day. The father has been looking down that road every day, waiting for that boy to come home, waiting for just the moment he sees him. I mean, you might say, well, you ought to let him got down on his knees and begged. You might say, well, he ought to have just give him a good thrashing and a good talking to and jumped on him and told him where he stood. Yes, and that just might have sent the boy back down the road. But the father doesn't have that in him anyway, does he? Because when he looks down the road and he sees his son coming, nothing but love jumps out of his heart. He doesn't want vengeance on him. He doesn't want to put him in the hooch gal for wasting his money. He doesn't want to bitify him. He is so glad to see him coming home that when he looks down the road and sees him, he runs from the house. And when he gets to him, he falls on his neck and he doesn't say, you dirty, ungrateful son, filthy as you are, you clean up, I might could take you in for dinner or something. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He throws himself on his son, wraps his arms around him, and begins to rejoice. My son was dead and is now alive. My son was lost and now he's found. And he begins to rejoice over this boy that's saved. I don't know. I always say they probably gave him a bath in the horse trough along the side of the road. I don't know what they did, but they sent to the house for a ring to put on his finger, for shoes to put on his feet, for a robe to put on his back and to cover him. And the father is so happy, he's jumping around in the road, and he said, my son was lost and now he's found. My son was dead and is now alive. Kill the fatted calf, put on the water and boil, build the fire up, let's have a party, let's rejoice because my son has come home. And he rejoices in that, and he's so happy that he's home. You know what's interesting in these three stories that Jesus told? It's not the coin that seeks to be found. It's the woman that seeks for the coin. It's not the sheep that's seeking to be found. It's the shepherd who is over the hill and in the woods and in the stormy night looking for that sheep to rescue its soul. And it's not the son who gets the opportunity to put the robe on and the shoes on and the ring on and all of that, but it's the father who is just waiting and searching for the son to come home, and he runs to take care of it. You see, when Jesus was here, he sort of gave us his mission statement. What was his mission in earth? What was the mission that Christ had when he came to the earth? Was it to build a great religious empire and create huge cathedrals and great ministries that are on all the television stations in the world? What was it to aggrandize some preacher and put him in a $1 million mansion? No. When Christ came, he came with no visible place to lay his head. He came walking in barefoot and in sandals in the dust of Galilee and Judea. He came living with the poor, welcoming prostitutes and alcoholics and rebellious human beings into his fold. He came, there's an old poem I remember, says, walks he with his bleeding feet, walks him where the people lay. In the night they pass him by and cry, crucify. He came walking among the lowest of people. He came eating at their table. He came healing their diseases. He came touching their lives. He did not have to preach his way to Zacchaeus' heart. Zacchaeus came to see Jesus out of curiosity. Zacchaeus was surprised that Jesus knew his name and knew exactly what limb he was sitting on. He was ever so surprised when Jesus invited himself to his house. Jesus never did condemn Zacchaeus. Everybody else did. He was a thief. He was unpatriotic. He was a traitor to his country. He was the lowest of low people that got filthy rich off of the taxes of poor people. What did Jesus say when he went to his house? He said nothing. He loved him. He ate his food. He said, well, thank you. Right now, he ought not to be eaten in the house of a publican like Zacchaeus. Well, all the religious people would have agreed with that. All of them would have agreed with that. Jesus didn't bother them at all. He sat there with them. I know one day a fellow asked me to come home and eat supper with him. And he was living with a lady who was not his wife. And some people said some bad things to me because I went home and sat down. But I have to tell you, she did fry good taters and cook good beans. And you say, but they were living in sin. Yes, but it wasn't so long after that that I married them in the Pentecostal Holiness Church. It wasn't so long after that that I could see that life being redeemed and changed. I can't think that we should be so holy that we could not touch anyone else, that we could not be with anyone else. Jesus said, I am come. This is his mission statement. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. God is looking for you. Not necessarily you looking for God. God's looking for you. And when I look at this, I know this coin could not have found itself. This sheep could not have found itself. This son could not have restored himself. But the father, the shepherd, and the woman were seeking the son, seeking the sheep, seeking the coin, that it may be found and it may be taken care of. The picture is God, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is seeking the lost of this world, seeking what they have. You say, why don't the people of the world see God? Why don't they see what's going on in the world? Why do they see all of this that you see and they don't put it to rest in their heart that they need to repent and turn to God? Because they're dead. Isn't that what it said? They are dead in trespasses and sin. Dead people don't know anything. Someone has to open them up. Someone has to touch them. You say, well, God can. Yes, God can, but he chooses to use you, Christian, to do that. His choice is that a sinner saved by grace, changed by the Holy Spirit, delivered from the hopelessness of an ungodly world, is able to transfer the testimony of their blessing to another sinner who can be saved. The question is, are we getting the job done today? The question is, are we going up in these hollows and these hills, and are we begging people for salvation? I remember a little lady, in fact, as I was talking to your in-laws about her the other day, Granny Effie was holding a revival, 1932, I happen to know what year it was, at the Spruce Run Holiness Church. And little Blanche Fisher Meredith, and I say little, she, I don't know, had several children, but she's about this tall. And she's just a tiny little woman. And she was not saved. And she said, Effie Gilmer came back down the aisle, and this gave me a window that I could see that meeting going on. She said she came down the aisle that night after she preached, and she put her arms around me and sat down in the seat with me in the back of the Spruce Run Holiness Church. And she said, honey, God loves you and wants to save you, and wrapped her arms around her and prayed. She said, I didn't go forward that night, but I wanted to, but I went home the next day and I meditated and I prayed all day and made up my mind. When I got to church that night, I was going up to be saved. And when she got there, the church was closed because Granny's little girl had died with spinal meningitis. But that testimony, not that Effie condemned her or went down on her, but that she wrapped her arms around her and said, Jesus loves you, and told her about the love of God, and sat in the back of the church and held her in her arms and told her about God. And it saved her soul. It saved her from the ultimate tragedy. The ultimate tragedy is that I would die and not be saved. The ultimate tragedy is that I am lost and undone without God. And I cannot save myself. I cannot will myself to be saved. But the grace of God has been extended to me to save my soul and to redeem me from a life of sin. Did you happen to look ahead just by any chance to chapter 13? After he says all of that, after he says that I'm an alien and a stranger, I'm without Christ, I'm without hope, I'm without God in this world, what's the next words that says? What's the next words after that at the beginning of 13? You know what it is? But now, he's writing to Christians at Ephesus. He talks about all the terrible life that they were in. And then what does he say? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of the partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, and has reconciled us to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off. Wow. We're not aliens anymore, are we? We're not strangers anymore. We are with Christ and with God, and we are not hopeless. Wouldn't it be awful to be in the world with no hope? With the only thing that you could see coming down the road was a hearse. Wouldn't that be terrible? Oh, it's not the hearse that I see coming down the road. It's the angels from glory coming down to welcome us home, to bring us across the river and to walk us up through the gates of pearl and down the walls of jasper and on streets of gold. The Lord Jesus bringing me home with the angels to stand before the Father's throne and to give praise to Him throughout eternity. And sometimes, a million years from now, God's going to put His arm around some old boy or some old girl, and He's going to tell the ages that are coming, whatever worlds He creates, whatever things He does, He's going to tell them what? This is my son. This is my daughter who was created by me, for me. And she was lost, he was lost. And you know what? I found them and I brought them home and they live here with me. And it's going to be a testimony to the ages to come. Read the whole second chapter of Ephesians. It's going to be God is showing off his workmanship. I always was happy because my father, my children will laugh about this, but my father would say, that's my boy, talking about me. What about God the Father saying that to us? That's my daughter. That's my son. Satan could stand up and accuse and say, your son, I don't look like a son of God. I saw him drunk down in the street. And Jesus says, yes, but now my cross has saved him. My blood has covered him. Somebody's going to say, there's that old Mary Magdalene. She had seven devils in her. She's going to say, yes, but Jesus came by and drove the spirits of Satan away and saved my soul. Some poor little woman is going to say, I was committing adultery. And they caught me and drug me through the streets and took me to Jesus. And they condemned me and were going to stone me to death. But Jesus loved me and sent my accusers away and did not condemn me, but saved me. Are you saying that Jesus don't like sin? No, Jesus hates sin. Not in the way religious people do sometimes, but Jesus hates sin because sin destroys his children. Sin destroys their homes and their lives and their bodies and their souls and their spirits, and sin drives them down away from God. But the Lord Jesus came from glory. And that's why I can say, but now. Some of the most important words in the Bible, folks, are if, ands, and buts. Do you know that? Some of the most important ones. I mean, he tells all this litany of how bad we were without God. But now, how many people would say, I've crossed the line and I'm saved with Jesus? Amen. Praise God. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for caring. I thank you, Father, like Sister Effie hugged Sister Blanche that time and brought the love of God to her heart. I thank you, Father, that you love me. Thank you that you love these people. Thank you that you love this community enough to send the gospel and the light in our way that we might be saved. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you'll touch our hearts. If there's one soul here today who's not saved and does not know for sure that they're ready to meet God, would you deal with that soul and warm them with your Spirit and draw them to you? Father, if there's one person here who has backslid and forgot to live up to the potential of the gospel, would you speak to that heart? Would you speak to every heart here today, Father, and those who hear the message in other ways? Would you speak to every heart to draw us closer to God, to draw us nearer to Thee, to bring us to the place of joy and light and marvelous love? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing,